As we started singing the second round of songs, a verse popped into my mind from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. He says, "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." I could leave today and I'd be built up. Thank you for your part, each and every one of you. But I don't get paid to leave now, so I guess I'll stay. Have you ever tried this? You're swimming in a pool or a lake or somewhere, you have a beach ball, and you try to sit on the beach ball and push it down under the water. Am I the only one that's ever tried that? Okay. What happens? Well, best case scenario, you float on the beach ball. Worst case scenario, the beach ball's under your butt and you start to fall off and it comes back up to the surface again. Depends on how big your butt is, I guess. Do you know what it's called when that beach ball wants to come back to the surface? There's a scientific term for that. It's called buoyancy. You hear the word buoy in there, buoyancy. That's the tendency of an object to float back to the surface. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that the Holy Spirit quality of joy is like buoyancy. When living seems to get you down, joy floats you back to the surface. We're in a series entitled Becoming Awesome from the Inside Out. We're looking at what's called the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is a list of 9 qualities that God the Holy Spirit is building into our lives as a result of our relationship with God, and it's something that God wants to work in every single person who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We are becoming awesome from the inside out. And we're going to consider the quality of joy this morning, what it is, the weed of joy, the counterfeit of joy, and how to cultivate joy in our lives. We've said that joy is buoyancy. It is like a float that no matter how much life seems to get us down, joy wants to float us back up to the surface. Regardless of the weight that is placed upon you, you can be lifted up. We can have joy whether or not we have troubles. In the book of Habakkuk, the prophet is looking out at his people, the people of Israel, and he sees nothing but horror. And this is what he says in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places." He looks at his people and he sees devastation. And he looks at his God and he finds one more reason to find joy. Acts chapter 5. The apostles are arrested by the Jewish Sanhedrin. They've been preaching the gospel. The message of Jesus is spreading. They oppose the spread of this message. They're called in, they're threatened, they're beaten, and then they set them free. And in Acts 5:41, it says, they left the presence of the council, the Jewish council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They had been dishonored for the name of Jesus, but they would gladly endure that with joy. Peter would go on to say to a group of Christians that he was writing to in 1 Peter 4:13, rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. There is a joy that we can have in sufferings, and if you endure with Christ, you will experience some of that joy, but it's going to pale in comparison to the joy that will be yours when Christ appears. So joy is a gift that God's people possess that causes them to float back to the surface even when they are drowning in life. It is a contentedness, it is a hope, it is a form of spiritual happiness that sustains them deep within, even when life is hard. So what is the weed of joy? Hopelessness. Hopelessness. And related to that, and I'll explain that in a minute, is boredom. We had a memorial service here yesterday. We have another memorial service here tomorrow. We had a brother sharing with us about the loss of his son 21 years ago. Heavy. Losing someone you love causes you to grieve. And yet in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, who had lost several of the members of their church, said, we do not grieve like those who have no hope. He doesn't say we do not grieve. He says we do not grieve like those who have no hope. Because in Jesus, though we grieve, we don't grieve ultimately. 1 Peter 1, verse 6, he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. He says, you don't rejoice about your trials. They don't make you happy. You don't enjoy them. But you do experience God's joy in them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, Paul talks about his own experience as an apostle and as a church leader planting churches in a hostile environment. He says to you, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received in ourselves the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Hopelessness wants to swallow up and take away and take us to a place where we cannot feel any kind of joy, and that there cannot be any kind of light, and there can't be anything good that could happen. Hopelessness wants to overcome joy. And there are lots of different perspectives that people take on in order to try to cope with the difficulties of life. There is the fool's optimistic way, which says, a new world is just around the corner. It's blind optimism. It's Pollyanna thinking. I know things are bad, but think about how much worse they could be. And it's just going to get better. If you just wait and see, it's going to get better. Not always, friends. Not always in this world. Then there's the cynical way. You know what? There's just no sense in trying. What's gonna happen is gonna happen. Lose happiness, boredom, sets in then, you know, it arises out of cynicism. Life is dull. Life is boring. There's nothing I can do to change it. So I'm just along for this long, boring ride, like a kid stuck in the back of an 8-hour drive in the car. Are we there yet? There's nothing new to see. There's nothing good to experience. Just a long ride stuck in the back, waiting to get who knows where. It can't possibly be worth it. Cynicism. And then there's a Christian way. We feel our disappointments deeply, deeply. And at the same time, we know Christ deeply. We can hurt as much as anyone, but we can find joy in Christ even when we're hurt. Our hope is not just rooted in the here and the now. A Christian is someone who is both sadder and happier at the same time. Jesus himself was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, but he was the Son of God in human flesh. We can feel grief at the loss of someone we love. We can feel pain as we go through trials. Our bodies can ache and hurt and wither away as we, with age or sickness, just like everybody else. And we can feel discouragement and pain and sadness and grief and struggles, but we have hope. And we recognize there's more to life than what we feel and just what meets the eye, and we can find joy despite the pain. The weed of joy is hopelessness. The counterfeit of joy is blessings, joys. In that Habakkuk passage, Habakkuk said there's no bud on the fig tree, there's no sheep in the field, there's no cattle in the stalls. And some people can say, well, the only way to have joy is when there is a blossom on the fig tree, when there are sheep and cattle in the stalls, when there are sheep in the flock. And yet in Psalm 4 verse 7, David said this: "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." David looked out at folks who had all the food they could possibly eat and all the wine they could possibly drink, and he looked up to his God and he said, "I have more joy in my heart than they do." Biblical Holy Spirit joy is not bound to or based upon the good things that happen in our lives. It can be separated from the good circumstances. It's easy to look for joy and only to find it when things are going well, when we feel blessed. To say that joy depends upon blessings that we receive from God means that we can only be joyful when good things happen to us. We then find ourselves constantly seeking to manipulate our circumstances so that we can ignore the negative and pursue only the things that bring us pleasure. And joy becomes linked only to earthly pleasures, and it becomes a shallow form of happiness. This perspective turns God into the one who is responsible for providing us with nothing but pleasure. God becomes like a vending machine. I send up my prayers, pull the handle, and plop, out comes a blessing. Or God becomes almost like my personal Santa Claus, bringing me all the presents that I want. Which raises the question, do we expect to serve God, or do we expect Him to serve us? If joy is bound only to the blessings that He gives, He becomes the servant of our joy and not us of His. God wants us to find joy in our blessings, but our joy is not bound to whether or not we are receiving the blessings we think we want or need. The joy that can only be experienced because we are receiving so many blessings is a counterfeit. It is not the Holy Spirit joy of which Paul is speaking here. So how do we cultivate this joy? How do we, you know, make the soil richer, help the plant to grow, pursue joy in God? Donna and I, when we were on vacation last week, we spent a lot of time in the car from Boston to North Carolina to Tennessee and back into New Jersey. And so we listened and streamed music a lot in the car. And there was one song, it's kind of a new song that came on, that just every time it came on, we just wanted to start singing it. The song of it, name of it is Joyful. The artist's name is Dante Bowie. And it has this gospel reggae kind of feel to it. It's even got a gospel choir in the background. And it's not the most deep song. It's not, you know, written by a theologian or anything like that. But it just makes you want to sing. I'm going to be joyful today, today. I'm going to be joyful today, today. Choir sings in the background. And what I realized as we were singing that is that there are choices that you and I can make to help us to become more joyful. The first one I'm going to suggest to you is lighten your load. Lighten your load. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we read this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, look, there is this great cloud of witnesses, and that means at the very least, all of the people who have gone before us in faith, who are looking on and cheering for you, that you make it to the end of your race. And he said, you look at Jesus, you fix your eyes on him, because that's what Jesus did. He fixed his eyes on the joy that was before him, the joy of getting back to his heavenly Father, and he hated the cross. He hated the shame. He despised it. He didn't like it. But for the joy that was before him, he endured it so that he could get where he was going. And he says, you and I, he says, you got to shed some weight. If there is stuff that is dragging you down, you got to throw it aside. You got to cast it aside. If there's sin in your life, if you've got desires that are out of control or behavior that is out of control, man, you're not going to feel joyful because your life is out of control. You got to get rid of that stuff. You got to put it aside. You got to lay it down before God and ask him to change your heart so you don't keep picking it up. If you've got resentment in your heart, people have hurt you. They've let you down. Your parents, your family, your kids, people in church. You got this low-grade fever of hurt that you're always lugging around with you, and you wonder why you're never joyful. You got to lay it down. You got to forgive. You're just going to drag that crap with you everywhere you go. If you got anxiety, you're worried about your family, You're worried about, you know, where the next bills are going to come from. You worry about, you know, the country. You worry about the world. You're worried about, you know, all of these things, and you're carrying them around, and all you can do, it's like this constant rewind in your brain. What about, what about, what about, what about, what about, what about? You go to sleep, and your mind's still playing it. What about, what about, what about, what about, what about? And you don't sleep. I don't know about you. I have to turn the news off. I have to stop reading blogs. I have to stop watching videos. I have to stop, because after a point, I just become mad. Lay the weight down. Sometimes we think we have to control life. You know, my employees would just do what they're supposed to do. My co-workers would just do what they're supposed to do. My kids would just do what they're supposed to do. And we're trying to control everything and manipulate everything. You ain't God. You ain't got it. They're people. They're His people. You're His people. We got to lay down the control. We got to surrender it. Got to let Him, you know, for lack of use an overused cliche, let Him take the wheel. Or if you're just plain too busy. Western culture believes that all we need to do is more. You just need to do more and life will get better. More, more, more. More, more, more. How much more can you squeeze out of a day? Every single day has 24 hours and you need 8 of them to sleep. If you're doing too much and you can't experience joy, I wonder why. No time. The writer to Hebrews says, lay down these weights. I know there's times when you gotta sprint sometimes at work, you know, things go crazy. I get it. But it's gotta come to an end sometime. Even if there's nothing you can do about it, surrender the feelings. Surrender the feelings to Him. Give up control and understand He's got you. In Luke 15, verses 7 through 10, Jesus is talking about people coming to God, and He says, "Just so I tell you, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Verse 10, He repeats it again. He says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Repentance and surrender lighten your emotional and spiritual load and cause you to walk lighter. Repentance is not beating yourself up for the wrongs that you have done. It is admitting them and laying those things and the shame behind them and walking away in freedom with God. It is knowing that God has you covered and leaving the rest with Him. If you're carrying around a lot of stuff that you're not meant to carry, lighten the load and give it to God and let Him into the broken areas of your life more and more. Suggestion number one. Suggestion number two, find more delight in God. Dante Bowie says in his song, "This is the day that the Lord has made, and I ain't gonna let it slip away. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I ain't gonna let it slip away. This day, just today, these hours, these clicks on the clock are from God. For from God to me, from God to you. And I'm not gonna let that day slip away without God." In Nehemiah chapter 8, there's this scene in where Israel is heartbroken for their sins. They're heartbroken for what the devastation that's been happening in their nation. They're heartbroken for the condition of the people and the life in the nation. And they're just weeping before God and just pouring out their hearts before Him. And Nehemiah, as a spiritual leader, says to them, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. All right, Israel, you got the repentance part down. Now you need to get the joy part down. Philippians 3, 1, 4, 10, familiar voices, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's rejoice in the Lord, in the Lord. Not in my blessings, not in my suffering, in the Lord. Psalm 16, 11, which we read as the call to worship. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When we have lightened our load, we then have room to take on the load of delight and satisfaction and happiness in God. Having a relationship with God is good. It's pleasurable. It is right, and it is true. It's not about guilt and shame and loneliness and unhealthy fear. Knowing God is the greatest delight that a person can have, to know the God who made you and redeemed you. There's a man by the name of George Mueller. He was the director of an orphanage in 1700s England. He was also a pastor of a small church related to that orphanage. And in speaking of his own spiritual condition, his own spiritual practices, he says this in his autobiography. "The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord." He says further, "According to my judgment, the most important point to be attended to is this: above all things, to see to it that your souls are happy in the Lord." We spend time with an open Bible, pondering, praying, considering, reading out loud, praying out loud, perhaps even reading and praying out loud together. I know some of you do that. So that we might be able to have our souls happy in the Lord. We come to worship together so that we can be able to have our souls happy in the Lord. If you want more joy, He is the one in whom you are going to find it. Third suggestion. Realize that joy is already and not yet. It's already and not yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Paul says there, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal." He says, what we are going through now is light, momentary affliction, and he compares that with the coming eternal weight of glory. And he says, no comparison. But that weight of glory is not yet. When we were in Manahawkin, I visited with a very close friend of mine. He is a retired church planter. He planted 7 churches during his ministry career. And then when he retired, he went to Manahawkin Baptist Church and joined as a member. And they are without a senior pastor right now, if you can imagine. You know what that feels like, right? He's been through this 4 times with them. Twice he was the interim, and now he's an elder, leading the church on the elder board. And he said this to me. He said to me, "I just keep telling myself that this new trial is a blink. I just keep telling myself that this new trial is a blink. It is a light, momentary affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory." Henry Nouwen, in his book, Mourning into Dancing, says this: "No, hope does not come from positive predictions about the state of the world any more than does faith, nor does hope depend upon the ups and downs of our life's particulars. Hope, rather, has to do with God. We have hope and joy in our faith because we believe that while the world in which we live is shrouded in darkness, God has overcome the world. In the world, said Jesus, you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world," John 16:33. "We follow one who is not limited or defeated by the world's sufferings. What we are going through now is light, momentary affliction compared to the weight of glory that awaits. And there is joy now, but there is more to come. And that's the joy we're waiting for, that's the joy we're hoping for, and that's the joy we're headed for. Today's joy is a blink. It's a taste. It's an appetizer for the main course of joy that is to come. So we keep our eyes fixed on the prize like Jesus did, and we lighten the load, and we delight in God, and we anticipate that there's more to come. That is how we cultivate joy." Just before I conclude, I encourage everyone, whether you're a first-time guest, welcome, a second-time guest, welcome back, or an all-the-time guest, take a moment and fill out this Let's Connect card, and you can drop it in the plate or give it to the folks at the welcome table on your way out. I appreciate that very much. We've been saying that God is making us into something awesome, and one of the qualities of awesome that he's making us into is people who are joyous. Joy is the buoyancy that floats us back to the surface when life gets heavy. The weed of joy is hopelessness and boredom. The counterfeit of joy is blessings joys. And we cultivate joy by lightening the load and by delighting our hearts in God and recognizing that there's this already but not yet category to that. We're getting ready to transition into the Lord's table, and I want to talk to you about the connection between joy and the Lord's table. Sometimes the emphasis on the table can get to be about guilt and shame. As a matter of fact, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 11 where Paul seems to say, if your heart isn't right, make sure your heart is right with God or you might die. That doesn't sound very joyful. But that's just it. If you're not joyful and you need to lighten your load, that's the advice that Paul gives. Lighten your load so you can appreciate and enjoy the truth that the Lord's table symbolizes. The bread represents Jesus' body on the cross, and the cup represents Jesus' blood shed on the cross for you and I. And the good news is that the body and blood were shed for you and I on the cross that we might be set free from guilt and shame. And Jesus died so that you and I might be completely forgiven. And when somebody can appreciate how much they are forgiven, accepted, and loved, that should bring pure joy. What could be better than knowing, beyond a shadow of a doubt, with absolute eternal confidence, that your sin, your guilt, and your shame will be remembered no more before the presence of God? What could be more joyful than to know that God, without any doubt or reservation, loves you unconditionally forever because of the body and the blood of Jesus given for you? Joy thrives in Christian freedom. Because of Jesus, I am free from sin, I am free from guilt, I am free from shame forever. God loves me forever, even if life kind of stinks right now. Because of the body and the blood of Jesus, God will never let me go or leave me alone. On the other hand, if you're living in disobedience to God, and you're struggling to believe that the good news about Jesus is true, if you're so busy that you have absolutely no time to delight your heart and find happiness in what Jesus has done for you, you can take all the communion you want and you won't have joy. This is not an altar. It's a table. But I challenge you today to treat it like it is an altar. And as you're coming to get your communion and you have something to lay it down right now, right here. And if you have to lay it down tomorrow again too, lay it down then too. And then take the elements. Take the elements. If you've never come to Jesus as your Savior and Lord, if you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, come to Him now. Come to Him now. Confess your wrongs. Confess you need His forgiveness. Ask for His mercy. Believe that He died for you. Surrender your life to Him and find the joy that you've been looking for your entire life. Jesus is where you find it. Communion, it's not about the bread. It's not about the cup, whether it's wine or juice. The joy in communion is not how you get it, whether somebody brings it to you, whether you come to get it, whether you pick it up on a table on the outside when you come in. It's not a prayer you pray. It's not the words that the minister says. It's not a ritual. It's not the spiritual power of the minister. It's not magic. It's not hocus pocus. The power of the communion is the power of the one in whom we believe. And when you believe that Jesus gave His body for you, and you eat that bread, that should give you joy. And you wouldn't believe that Jesus shed His blood for you. You drink that cup, even if it tastes like Kool-Aid, that should give you joy. Plain and simple. Let's enjoy what comes next. We're going to sing, and then we're going to partake.